Turn with me in the sacred scriptures this morning to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John 17. This is the Word of God. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in thee. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." There ends our reading of God's Word this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the sacred Scriptures. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in the last Lord's Day of the Catechism, Lord's Day 52. This morning, we'll consider just question and answer 127, which is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do Thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is noteworthy that in this sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, our Lord does not teach us to pray for deliverance from all of the earthly distresses that trouble us. The Lord does not teach us to pray for deliverance from financial setback. The Lord does not teach us to pray from disappointment in our work or on the job. He does not teach us to pray for deliverance from sickness. He does not teach us to pray for deliverance from war or from poverty or from an oppressive earthly government. But instead, He teaches us to pray for deliverance from evil and deliverance out of temptation. In both the fifth and in this sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord concerns Himself with the victory of His disciples from sin. Victory over the full reality of sin. In the fifth petition, He taught us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins, our debts. Deliverance from the guilt of sin is justification. That positively is our request in the fifth petition, that we be justified and by faith enjoy and experience our justification in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins and the imputation to us of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But sin, the awful reality of sin, is that sin is not only guilt before God, but sin is also the corruption, the depravity of our nature. Sin is an awful power that reigns in our members. Sin is our disobedience to the law of God. This is chiefly the concern of our Lord in the sixth petition. When we pray for deliverance from evil and out of temptation, we are praying for holiness. That is, we are praying for sanctification. Justification is the great concern of the fifth petition, and sanctification is the great concern of this last petition of the Lord's Prayer. The man who prays, the woman, the young person who prays this sixth petition, prays it sincerely, prays it out of the conviction of the heart, desires earnestly victory over sin, desires earnestly the strength of God's grace to keep His good commandments, to do that which is right and pleasing before God. He hates sin. He loves God. He hates evil. He delights in doing the will of God. And so, out of that delight in holiness and the earnest desire that he live a holy life before God, he prays from the heart for deliverance from evil and deliverance out of temptation. I call your attention this morning to our prayer to Father for holiness. Notice three things together with me this morning. First of all, that our prayer is a prayer for deliverance from evil. Secondly, that it is a prayer for victory over temptation. And thirdly, that by means of this prayer, God preserves His people unto glory. In the sixth petition, we pray on behalf of the great work of God through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that is sanctification. That is, we pray for holiness. We ask God for the great blessing of holiness of life. Deliverance from the evil is deliverance unto holiness. Negatively, in this petition, we ask God to break in us the power of sin. We know what that power is by our own experience. We know that sin corrupts. We know the depths of the depravity of sin. We know that only God, only the sovereign power of God, is able to break the awful power of sin in us. That's what we are asking God to do in this sixth petition. Positively, we are asking God in the sixth petition for the grace to live unto Him, to live to the praise of the glory of His name, to live in such a way that we delight our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Deliver us from evil and out of temptation. Isn't that so? Of you earthly children? Isn't that so? With you teenagers in the congregation this morning? If you love your father, and if you love your mother, you're going to want to please them, to do as they say, to heed their instruction and their warnings, to delight them by your conduct and by your life. If you hate your parents, if you love only self, not God, and for God's sake, the parents whom God has placed over you, then you'll be indifferent to the pain of heart, to the agony, to the disappointment that you will cause your parents by your disobedience to God's good commandment. By your living a wicked, a worldly, a self-indulgent life. This is how we show that we are the children of God, our Heavenly Father, that we desire to please Him, that we pray to Him for the grace to please Him. Let it be emphasized that in this sixth petition, we are beseeching God for the grace to live a life of holiness. Because only God can work in us the grace and strength to live such a life. Not mere education, not merely following the example of others, not change of environment or surroundings, not mere reformation of habits, not mere encouragement and moral suasion. None of those things in themselves is able to break the awful power of sin. You know that, and I know that. Because we know something of the awful power of sin. We know this petition to God arises out of that knowledge. We know that if the power of sin in us is to be broken, if we are going to keep God's good commandments, if we're going to live lives of holiness and obedience, only the sovereign grace of God will enable us to do that. And so to God we come with our earnest petition, deliver us from evil and out of temptation. The child of God who prays to God for holiness knows that he is praying according to the will of God. That must always govern our prayers. Our prayers must be prayed according to the will of God, as God Himself in His Word demands that we pray. Clearly, it is God's will that each of us lives to the glory of His grace, that each of us, in the particular place in life in which He has set each one of us, no matter what that place may be, whether it's the mother in the home, a keeper at home, guiding her household, doing all of the important tasks that belong to motherhood, or it's the husband on the job, at the workplace, in the factory, or in the office, or the young person at school, at college or university, that this is God's will for us, that we live holy lives, that we be holy, even as He, the Lord our God, is holy. This is God's will. There are those who deny this. There are those who deny that the holiness of the people of God in this life is God's will for His people. This is a serious error, an error that threatens the church today. Not only the threat of sheer worldliness, disdain for the holy commandments of God, not only the allurement and temptation of the world that is constantly bombarding us with its philosophy of life that we live for self, that the truly satisfying life, the truly happy life, is the life lived as we will to live, doing what we please. That's the damnable lie of the world. That's the lie that it promotes on its television, in its movies, in its video games, in all of its literature, that a life of unholiness, that's the good life, the happy life. It's a lie, a damnable lie. This is the good life. This alone is the happy life. Because this life alone is the life blessed by God. A life framed according to God's commandments. A life of holiness. And now in the history of the church, there have been those who denied that, who said that those who have their sins forgiven, those who are justified in Jesus Christ, since they are justified by God and can never lose their salvation, may live as they please. Live like the devil and still enjoy the blessing and the peace of God. The apostles already had to combat that error. The error that we call antinomianism. The apostle writes in Galatians 5, verse 1, to the Galatian Christians who were threatened by this error, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the true liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, "As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." And finally, Jude. In Jude 4, writes against these enemies of the gospel. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." This error, in every form, sometimes that error doesn't take the form of the open, blatant teaching that since we are saved by grace, we may live as we please. God will preserve us in our salvation. Sometimes the error takes the form of the teaching that the New Testament Christian is not any longer under the law in any sense of the word. Not either as the rule for gratitude. This is the error of those who teach a common grace of God with its breakdown of the antithesis and its encouragement of worldliness. We're not any longer in the world, but not of the world. Common grace, in the end, says this, by implication, teaches this, that the Christian is both in the world and may partake of the world. This is the error of those who pervert the truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation. The sovereignty of God in establishing the covenant of His grace by allowing His people to live as they please. If that's the case, you and I will never pray this sixth petition. God answers the prayer of His people in this sixth petition. He answers by delivering them from evil and making them holy. God does this not by taking His people out of the world, not by sending them off to live communally in some corner of the world. As we've already said, God works this deliverance, from evil and this holiness in His people by their living in the world, right in the world. But they're not being spiritually one with the world. The evil is there. It's there. But now, they fight against the evil. They walk over against the evil, hating that which is evil, turning away from the evil. God accomplishes this work. God answers the prayer of His people in this sixth petition through Jesus Christ. Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ loom large in this sixth petition. For by nature, we do not deserve this. We do not deserve to be delivered from the power of evil. We deserve to be slaves of sin. We deserve it that Satan should have his way with us, that he should dominate us, and that he should, in the end, lord it over us. That's what we deserve because we're sinners, because of our disobedience in the beginning, in the garden. But Jesus Christ, by His cross work, has established for you and for me the right to be delivered from this awful power of sin. He's merited for us not only the forgiveness of our sins, but the right to be holy and to be made holy. What a work of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. On that basis of the cross and death of Jesus Christ, God sends forth the Spirit of Christ into the hearts of all those for whom Christ died. The Spirit works in us deliverance. He is the one who actually breaks in us the bondage to sin, the slavery to the devil, captivity to His will. The Spirit works in us holiness. He does that by regenerating us. The first great work of the Holy Spirit is regeneration, the new life. He's given us that new life. That's presupposed in the Lord's Prayer. For the one to whom we pray is our Father. His life is our life. His life flows through us and in us and activates us. That life shows itself in holiness, in the desire to please God and keep His commandments. You have that desire? Is that the desire of your heart? Children, young people, the older members of the congregation, is this the burning desire of your heart to please God, to do what God approves? If that's so, know this, that the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and in your life. You would never have that desire apart from the Spirit. And when you disobey God, break His commandments, and are grieved by that, sorrowful over that, that too, that's the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you that belongs to His great work of holiness. God delivers us from evil by, in particular, giving us victory over temptation. This sixth petition makes specific mention of temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation is the attack upon our holiness. Temptation seeks to undo our holiness. Temptation is the enticement to sin. There are enemies of holiness, of your holiness, and my holiness. Those enemies are mentioned in this Lord's Day. The three mortal enemies that the child of God constantly does battle with: our own sinful flesh, the wicked world, and Satan himself. Temptation is the work, the cooperative work, of all these our enemies to get us to sin. To the devil, to Eve, the devil says, "Go ahead, take that piece of fruit. What's the big deal? Taking a bite out of a piece of fruit? And isn't it desirable to look at? And shouldn't you have the right to determine what fruit you will eat and what fruit you will not eat?" The devil says to Esau, "Who's he? Who does he think he is, so much holier than you are? Go ahead, get rid of him. Kill him." To David he says, "You're the king. You have the right to do what you want. So what if she's another man's wife? You're the king. And you want her. So take her." To Achan, he says, "What good is that gold going to do buried in the earth? And you have financial responsibilities after all. This could help your position tremendously. Go ahead, take those gold bars." To the man, he says, "Go ahead, look at that pornography. Indulge yourself in that pornography. After all, you're not really committing adultery with anyone. And there is this side to your nature, this sexual side to your nature. Go ahead, indulge yourself in that pornography." To a woman, he says, "Go ahead, spread that juicy piece of gossip. Why not? It's true after all. It's true. Most likely. Go ahead." To the young person, "Go ahead. Have sexual relationships with each other. You love each other after all. So what if you're not married? Go ahead." Accompanying temptation is always the lie that sin is not so bad. Certainly not the terrible thing that it's made out to be in the Bible. If it's by means of temptation that the devil attacks our holiness, then it follows that the one who prays the sixth petition and prays it sincerely does not expose himself unnecessarily to temptation. We better examine ourselves in that regard this morning. Do you? Do I pray this sixth petition sincerely? If you do, you do not deliberately put yourself in danger of being tempted. You run away from temptation. You know something about its allurement. You know something about your own weakness. You run away from it. You flee from temptation. You don't deliberately put yourself in that crowd on Friday night that you know very well is going to end up partying. And there's going to be drinking there. There's going to be immorality and all sorts of disobedience to God's commandments. You don't turn that television on and put your children and grandchildren in front of it when you know very well that that box is going to present that which is good as evil and evil as good. When God's name is going to be taken in vain, and when every one of God's commandments is going to be broken. But the puzzling thing about the sixth petition is that we pray that God not lead us, God not lead us into temptation. And immediately we ask, does God do this? Isn't this the work of the devil? Isn't he the tempter? And isn't this what the world and our sinful natures do? Doesn't this contradict the teaching of James 1 verse 13 that God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth He any man? But to the question, does God do this? Does God lead into temptation? The answer is yes. Yes, He does. He does. Otherwise, you would not pray, lead me not into temptation. God has done this. He's done this in the past. And He does this still today. God does this. Particularly, God leads His child into temptation. When that child is living as close to the edge as possible, indifferent to spiritual things, not concerned as he or she ought to be about a life of holiness, then the sovereign God, the absolutely sovereign God, leads His child into temptation. He led David into temptation. According to 2 Samuel 24, God moved David to number the people, which numbering of the people was a very sinful thing. God sifted Peter, as Jesus said, Peter would be sifted by God. This is God's extraordinary way. What the Puritans used to call the strange work of God with His left hand. God sovereignly leading His child into temptation. It's as though in leading His child into temptation, God says, you're indifferent to sin? All right, you taste sin then. You see the awful power of sin. You don't care about a life of holiness? Then I will let Satan have his way with you for a time. And you will learn. You will learn the hard way. You are trusting in yourself, putting your confidence in your own strength. All right then, I will lead you into temptation. You will be sifted. And you will be humbled. It's a very painful thing when God does that. When God chastens His child in this way by leading him into temptation. But God, who sovereignly leads His child into temptation and is sovereign over temptation, never leaves that child in temptation, but always sovereignly delivers him out of the temptation. Delivers him out of the temptation by working in his heart sorrow over his sin. Repentance before God on account of his sin. A humility before God that he did not previously have. A trusting now in God and the looking to God as previously he was not trusting and not looking to God. Sovereignly, God preserves his child. That's the thing. That's the great truth that comes out in this sixth petition. Of course, he does. He is our Father. He loves us with his fatherly love. And even though the Father must needs chasten his son, his wayward son, his wayward daughter, that chastening always has as its purpose the restoration again to Father's love. When we pray this petition from the heart and pray it sincerely, God hears. And God answers our prayers. If we pray this prayer insincerely and hypocritically, He will answer it too. Then we must be afraid. But when we pray this prayer sincerely and from the heart, God answers. He answers by the work of His grace and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. By making us in this life holy, more and more holy, so that there's growth and progress and real development in the life of holiness. Yet ultimately, the prayer is not a prayer for the perfection of holiness in this life, but is a prayer that looks forward to the perfection and holiness of the life hereafter. Then we will have the complete victory. The Catechism says that. Till at last, we arrive at the full perfection in which God will be all in all. That's our hope. That's our fervent desire. That holiness, that perfect holiness, we are looking forward to eagerly in the end. That's our prayer in the sixth petition. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it this morning. We thank thee for thy preserving grace, for the assurance that thou wilt deliver us from evil and out of temptation. Preserve us until the day of Jesus Christ. when Thou wilt be all in all, and when we will worship Thee perfectly. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.